continue our series, The Foundations for Living. And we come now to sort of a series within the series. We're going to talk about the church. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And the title of this message is The Spirit-Empowered Church. I read the story of a horrible hurricane that struck a town somewhere in the U.S. And in the morning, the people came out of their shelters and their homes to see what kind of damage the storm had brought. And the power of the storm quickly became apparent to one investigator who was amazed by an incredible discovery. This man found embedded in a telephone pole a thin, flimsy, plastic straw. Now, how do you get a straw embedded in a telephone pole? It's virtually impossible. If you tried to do that on your own, you would fail, because if you took a hammer to the end of a straw, it would collapse under the weight of the hammer. Straws don't go into telephone poles. But what had happened was the force of the hurricane had actually driven this straw into the pole as though it were a metal spike. And that's an interesting thing, because what could not be done normally was done by the tremendous power of the wind of a hurricane. Well, in the same way, as believers living in an ungodly world, sometimes we wonder if we can ever make a difference. We wonder if we can effectively penetrate this cynical culture we are living in with the good news that God has given us to proclaim. And the answer to that question lies in the source of our power. If we rely on our own strength and methods, we cannot make much of a difference. If we rely on our own abilities, we will surely fail. But if we choose to be driven by God's limitless power, we can become like the straw in the hurricane, where nothing can stop us. We, as the church, can make a difference in this world. And we're the only ones that are going to make a real difference. Those that are going to service in the arena of politics will help some. Those that are going to try to help us in other areas will also assist us some. But the primary impact upon our culture is going to be made through the church. But it's not going to be just made through the church alone. It's going to be made by the church that is empowered by the Spirit of God, and the church that is obeying the Word of God. Now, I don't know when things have been any darker in our culture spiritually. And it's so tempting to just say, forget it. There's nothing we can do. Obviously, we're never going to affect this world in which we're living. I am shocked, it seems, on a weekly basis that things just get worse and worse. People flaunt immoral lifestyles before us. People wink at things that the Bible says are clearly wrong. Lying has become commonplace. We accept it now, even among our leaders. In fact, for some, I think they may even regard it as a virtue today. And then we look at the violence in our culture. We see how wicked things are getting, and we might just throw up our hands and say, well, forget it. We might as well just retreat into our own little Christian subculture and just sort of be like that ostrich with his head in the sand and hope our problems eventually go away, or hope the Lord gets back to this earth quickly and gets us out of here. And I'm all for getting out of here. I'm all for meeting the Lord in the air with all true believers. But until that time, Jesus Christ has given to me a mandate, and He's given you the same, and that is to affect this world that we live in, to be both salt and light, to be His representatives. Now, it was said of the first century church, the early church, that they turned their world upside down. By the way, that was not said as a compliment. It was really given as a criticism. But there was something about this group of believers that profoundly impacted their culture. They didn't have television. They didn't have the ability to publish their materials. They did not have the numbers or the resources that the modern church of today has. Yet in a relatively short period of time, they turned their world, as it was then known, upside down. Why? How is it that God could do so much with so little? And one wonders, could this be said of the modern evangelical church, that we're turning our world upside down? For that matter, could it be said of this church, Harvest Christian Fellowship, that we're turning our city upside down, or our community, or our state? And could it be said of you and me as individual members of the church, are we turning our world upside down? You can, if you do it in God's way, in God's power. And in a bit, I'm going to tell you about the same power that was experienced by the believers on the day of Pentecost that can be known by every Christian today. Now, as I mentioned, this is a part of our larger series that we're calling Foundations for Living. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the role and the purpose and the function of the church today. Not only will we look at your place in the church as a whole, that corporate body of believers that transcends denominational lines around the globe, but we will also look at your part in this church, in this particular assembly of believers. And we'll address such questions as, how can I find my gifts of the Spirit? Sometimes the question is asked, are the gifts of the Spirit still for today? I think clearly they are. But how can we know what our gifts are? What our role and our place in the church should be? And we wonder, what is the purpose of the church? What is worship? What is communion? What is giving? What are all these things? How do they all work together? And this is vitally important that we know more about the church because, listen, the church is the only organization that Jesus Christ ever set up. He himself established it. And the Bible tells us that he purchased it with his own blood in Acts 20:28. Then Colossians 1 tells us that he is the head of this church that he has established. And not only that, but he has told us that he has established us here and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you and I, as Christians, are a part of this church that Jesus has purchased, that he heads, and that he protects. And he has a purpose for us individually in this great plan of his. Yet many churches today are tragically shrinking in number. Some have faced horrible and divisive splits. You can drive into your local town and see a sign, "Welcome to the Harmony Church." Then you get to the other side of town, you see another sign, "Welcome to the New Harmony Church." See, that's a joke. Harmony, New Harmony. If they were in harmony, they wouldn't have broken up and started a new one. They had a split. You know that a joke is not funny when you have to explain it. So we won't regard that as a joke. But churches are splitting apart like never before. People are leaving churches in record numbers. And there's many, many reasons that one would give if we want to call them that. Sometimes they're excuses. We've all heard this one. "Well, you know, I'd go to church, but there's just so many hypocrites there. And I just can't stomach a hypocrite." And I must say, what exactly were you looking for? A place filled with perfect people? Were you really shocked when you found out that the church was filled with people just like you? People who are flawed? People who make mistakes? Yes, even people who are sinners? I've often said that if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. There is no perfect church. There is no church that does not have some flaw because it is made up of people. But then again, the church is not supposed to be a museum for saints. It's supposed to be a hospital for sinners. A place where we can come and learn, a place where we can grow, a place where we can help one another, and yes, a place where we can even change. Now, some people have chosen to disengage. You know, they don't like something about a church. Oh, the air conditioning's too cold, or it's not cold enough, or it's too big, or it's too small, or it's too this, or it's too that. There's always something. You know, you have these people, they're like spiritual nomads. They say no, they get mad, and off they go. And they sort of travel from church to church. And they'll be there for a while. Then they'll find things wrong with that. And they'll go to another one and hang out for a while. Find things wrong with that. Move to another. And they just travel around, never realizing the importance of being involved in a local body of believers. I talked to someone yesterday. And she mentioned someone that used to attend our church. And I said, "Well, how is he doing?" She said, "Oh, he's doing well. He's walking with the Lord." And I said, "Well, that's great to hear. And where is he going to church now?" Because I knew he wasn't going here. She said, "Well, he's not going to church." But she said, "But he's still walking with the Lord. He's just not going to church." And I began to share with her how important involvement in church was. And really, when you get down to it, you can't really walk with the Lord unless you're a part of the church. Now, there are people who are shut-ins. There are people who cannot get out, and I understand their dilemma, and for that I'm thankful for Christian television and radio and that can minister to them. But at the same time, for those of us that can get out and be a part of it, this is not an option. This is not something that we pick and choose to do as our schedule opens up. This is something that we must establish as a priority in our lives. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So the Bible is clearly saying that we should really make time to be with other believers, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the day of the Lord is approaching. We are living in critical times. And the Bible warns us that one of the signs of the last days will be an apostasy or a falling away from the faith. The Bible says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines that demons teach. We need to be together. We need to stand together. And when you face hardship or difficulty, challenge or temptation, you can come and be with God's people and say, pray for me this week. Help me. Or you might be helpful to someone else. And I can think of so many times when I've gone and heard a message and it sounds as though it were custom designed just for me. Addressing the pressures I've been facing, answering the questions I've been asking, helping me in the things that I need, or someone might just come up and say something, oh, it's an answer to prayer, or something else takes place. We need it. It's necessary, not only for spiritual survival, but for spiritual life. And this is something that we should never consider as an option. And I don't feel we should dread going to church. I think it should be something we should look forward to. I hope that's how you feel when you come here. Now, I know you dread some things about this church. I'm sure you dread the traffic at this church. And sometimes you might feel it's a little bit too big for you, and you are sort of lost in the crowd. But that can certainly be dealt with. And in our studies ahead, we'll share with you some of the ways that you can overcome the largeness of this church and become an intricate part of all that God is doing. And as far as the parking goes, we're doing everything that we can. And, and all I can say is, I thank God we have a problem with too many people coming. You know, that's a problem I'm thankful for. But church should not be some kind of a miserable experience. It should be an oasis in a hot desert. A place to come and be refreshed, revived, and equipped to go back in the real world that we all live in. It's something that we should look forward to. And like the psalmist say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We should not say, I was mad when they said unto me, let us go. Oh, is it time to go to church? Oh, no. Oh. Or I was sad. Oh, I don't want to go. We should look forward to it. Be excited about it. I love this description that C.S. Lewis gave about what he thought would be the perfect church service. He said, quote, as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not yet dancing, you're still learning to dance. And then a good shoe is a shoe that you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes, light, print, or spelling. And then he says the perfect church service would be one where we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been completely on God, end quote. I like that. You know, he's talking about how if you're conscious of the steps in dancing, you haven't really learned to dance yet. If you're conscious of your shoes, they haven't really been worn in yet, or broken in yet, I should say. And then if you're conscious of reading, that's how it is with our son Jonathan. We're trying to teach him to love reading, but right now he doesn't love it. You know, I have to read 9 pages. But when you really love to read, and more importantly, when you love what you're learning, it's just a way that you do it. You don't even think about the reading process. It's that information that is being planted into your life. And the perfect church service, Lewis said, would be one where you would almost be unaware of the time. You would just be lost in it all. because you were so engaged in the worship of the Lord. And that is why we're here right now. To worship the Lord, to learn, to change, to help, to use the gifts God has given to us, to serve, and as I said earlier, to be equipped to go into that world as changed people representing Jesus Christ. I've often said that the holiest moment of the church service is when God's people go out the doors. When we go out those doors as changed people, doing what we can to turn our world upside down. And I think one of the reasons that so many churches today are ineffective or are falling apart is because they have strayed from God's original plan. There are clear principles found in the church as Jesus originally set it up and as the believers applied it, turning their world upside down. It began and was maintained by His power, and it worked through His principles. It was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the hearts and the lives of the people of God. And I want you to know that we have a clear ministry philosophy here at Harvest Christian Fellowship. Some of you may be new here, and you've come into a church that's been established since 1973. And you come into a reasonably nice facility. You sit in a nice cushioned pew. We have air conditioning. We have adequate lighting. We have a good sound system. We have a wonderful Sunday school ministry, and you'll leave here and you'll walk out. You might grab a cappuccino on the way or go visit our beautiful bookstore. And then you can go up in the hill and you can pick up your children that have been cared for by some loving people that have been trying to minister the truth of the gospel to them. And then you can get into our little parking lot and slowly make your way out and sort of appreciate the facility a little more as you inch along. But we didn't start this way. We didn't start as what some would describe as a mega church. We started as a small group of believers committed to certain biblical principles. I'm going to tell you what those are in our next study together. But there's a clear philosophy and there's a clear theology. And of course, we're defining our theology or what we believe in our Sunday morning services that we're calling Foundations for Living. So I want to explore some of those things, so we can all understand what our roots are, what our objectives are, and where it is that we hope to be going in the future. And so we see many people, though, who don't want to be a part of the church. It's not something that they're really interested in. I heard that one person described a church as something that most Americans go to three times in their life: when they are hatched, matched, and dispatched. He said the first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. And that is how it is for a lot of people. Because they come to a church and they don't understand what's going on. The messages don't make sense to them. The music seems to come from another era altogether. It doesn't seem to be really addressing what they're facing or helping them. And I don't think the church has to be that way. I think it can be vibrant, it can be exciting, it can be powerful, it can be enjoyable, yet at the same time, it can be thoroughly biblical, and it can be imparting knowledge and truth, and it can be changing our lives. Now, because there has been such an exodus of so many people from the church today, a new movement has grown up, a movement that is called the Church Growth Movement. And many pastors are trying to find out how to have a big church. Not necessarily a strong one, not even necessarily a biblical one, but a big one. And may I say to you that it was never our intent to have a mega church. In fact, I didn't even know how big we were in relation to other churches until some organization that specializes in mega churches called us up one day and said, "Congratulations, you're one of the 10 largest churches in America." And we didn't even know that. And then they said, "And you're the second largest church in California." Well, I don't know if we're the second or the third or like hovering between first and second place. That's never been our goal or our objective, to be first or to be second or to be third. It's been to be a church that is pleasing to God. And we've always concentrated on quality and have left quantity up to Him. We've left growth up to Him. We've tried to concentrate on spiritual growth and leave the numerical growth in the hands of God. And we've seen growth and we're thankful for it. But that's not the objective. That's not the goal that we have But many just want to have big churches. And so we have churches now that are called seeker sensitive. They will have services that are designed to appeal to a non-believer, that will not be offensive, that will not be too confrontive. They want to be sensitive, and they want the church to be user-friendly. And nowadays, instead of a person being led by God to go somewhere, we have a different approach. You know, when I came to Riverside to start this church, actually, I didn't even come to start a church. I came just to teach at a Bible study, and it became a church. And when it started becoming a church, I tried to get out of it. Because after all, I was only 20 years old. I'd only been a Christian for a few years, and I hardly felt qualified to be a pastor. I mean, can you imagine a 20-year-old pastor? And not only that, but I had long hair, parted down the middle, big beard. And there I was. And this little group was growing, and people were coming to Christ. And I thought, there's no way that I can be a pastor. God's called me to be an evangelist. Not to stay in one place and teach the Bible. That's for someone else. But I couldn't find anybody else to do it. And believe me, I tried. And I finally began to realize that this was something the Lord was calling me to do. So I committed myself to it. And I tried to do the best that I possibly could, concentrating on what the Scripture taught. And the growth has come in time from the Lord. But you know, nowadays people don't wait for God to lead them to go to an area. They say, well, what are the fastest growing areas in the United States? Okay, let's find out what the demographics are there. Let's do a survey. Let's go door to door. Let's ask every person, what are you looking for in a church? Oh, you want daycare? We'll have daycare. Oh, you need a 12-step program? We'll put in that. Okay, you need that? We'll put that there. Okay, you like that? All right. Well, and so they begin to build churches that are designed to cater to the wants of the people that they survey. And of course, I ask, where does the Spirit of God come into all of this? What about the Lord just leading a person to go and just do what He calls them to do? And now we even have churches that are being marketed. It's almost more like business than it is ministry. And there's even churches that are trying to find their little niches. There are churches we are marketing toward the baby boomers. We want a baby boomer church. No, we want to be a buster church. We want to get the busters only. But we're trying to relate only to Generation X. Then you have churches that were a biker church, you know. You have to be a biker to come here. Only Harleys in the parking lot, you know. But then I read the other day about a surfer church. And it's all surfers. And then I heard about a heavy metal church. You know, I didn't even know that many people liked heavy metal still. But I guess they have heavy metal worship. I don't know. But what concerns me is when one begins to actually design a church to cater to the wants of people. And I think we're sort of following the slogan of a fast food chain that you may remember years ago, have it your way. Remember that old saying? So now we have people who are consuming instead of communing. We have customers instead of disciples. And our McChurches are producing McChristians. And our sermonettes are producing Christianettes. And our programs have taken the place of power, and gimmicks have taken the place of the gospel, and the preaching of the Word of God is devalued, while drama and entertainment are taking center stage, and we end up with a high view of man and a low view of God. I believe this is wrong. I believe people want to hear what the Bible has to say. I believe when people come to church, they don't expect the pastor to be a pop psychologist, or a comedian, or a political activist. They actually expect a preacher to preach from the Bible. People want to hear what the Bible has to say. This comes as a revelation to some pastors. And not only is this what people want, but more importantly, this is what God wants. This is what He has called leaders to do. This is what He has called us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you see, my problem with niche marketing or designing a church to cater to a certain group of people is we miss out on one of the great beauties of the church, which is its diversity. Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. He did not say, go only to the people you can personally relate to, or pick a particular demographic and then go to them. Or, as it says in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone we meet and teaching everyone that we can all that we know about Him. Wonderful when someone walks into the church and they say different ages, different cultures, different tastes, different races, different everything. People coming together with one thing in common. Not Harleys, not surfing, not music, not age, but Jesus Christ. That to me is what people should see in the church today. Because in our culture, I think, in some ways, we're more divided than we've ever been. Men are divided against women. The old are divided against the young. Blacks are divided against whites. Whites are divided against blacks. Everyone's divided against somebody else. The rich are against the poor. The Republicans against the Democrats. The liberals against the conservatives. Division, division, division. Everywhere you look, we're all breaking up into our little groups. And I think this is happening in our country in a dangerous way. Everybody wants to have their own little group. But when you come to the church, we set differences aside. And we realize that we're part of God's family. That we're brothers and sisters in the faith. And I love what Galatians 2:3-26 says. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For you were baptized into Christ, you clothed yourselves with Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek. Male nor female, you're all one in Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 it says, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If all were one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Listen, every one of us has a vital and important part to play in the church. And a good question we could all ask ourselves right now is, what would my church be like if every member was just like me? What would my church be like if every member was just like me? If everybody attended as often as I do, if everybody shared the gospel as often as I do, if everyone worshiped as much as I do, if everyone gave as much as I do, if everyone basically behaved the way that I do, what kind of church would it be? Well, the fact of the matter is, we're all parts of this church, and that affects what it will be and how it will impact this world. And so what we need is to get back to God's original plan and God's original design. Now, I know this is a long way around the barn because we haven't even read the verse yet. So we're going to read a text that describes the source of the power of the early church. And then in our studies ahead, we're going to talk about some of the principles that they utilized for their impact. And the same principles can help us in our impact, not only as a church, but as individuals. But Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Many years ago, A.W. Tozer said that if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would come to a halt. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the church of today, 10% of what we did would come to a halt. The early church was completely dependent upon the work of the Spirit. They were dependent upon God using them. They did not have many of the advantages that we have today, if you even want to call them that. Why did they make such a difference? Why was their impact so profound? It's right there. The power of God's Spirit was in their lives. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us what the ultimate purpose of God's power in our lives is. It's to be His witnesses. The word that is used here for power comes from the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite or dynamic from. Then the word that is used there for witness comes from the Greek word martis, where we get our English word martyr from. So put it all together. And Jesus is essentially saying, you shall receive dynamic power to live for me, and if necessary, even to die for me. And that was the kind of selfless abandonment that the early believers had, where they just went out with this message that had transformed their lives. Now, this is very important to consider. On the day of Pentecost, which this is about to describe, these were men and women that had committed their lives to Christ. These were men and women that had the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They were believers, but they were timid. They were afraid. In fact, we know that many of them were in hiding, afraid to even go out and show their faces. But something profound and significant happened on the day of Pentecost that transformed these people. Something happened that transformed Simon Peter from a man who could not even acknowledge he was a follower of Jesus to going and preaching to many people. Something happened that so impacted their lives that they could not keep it to themselves. But as Peter and John said, we cannot keep this to ourselves, but we must speak the things that we have seen and heard. What made that difference? It was the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. You see, every Christian who has put their faith in Christ has had the Holy Spirit come to live within them. He has sealed us and He indwells us. But then Jesus is promising a dimension of power beyond that. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not in you, but upon you. He is saying you need this power to be the witnesses that I have called you to be. It's a new supernatural courage to stand up and be counted. It's a boldness to go where you have never gone before, to boldly gone where no one has ever gone. A little Star Trek theology there. God can give you this boldness today. Now, sometimes when we think of the power of the Spirit, we get a little concerned because we've seen some really wacky things happen, supposedly in the name of the Spirit. But I want you to know that God doesn't give His power for us to just have an emotional experience. He doesn't give us that power just so we can feel good about ourselves or have a wonderful time at church. It's a practical power that He gives us to go out and impact this world that we're living in. And I think we need to ask for this power in our lives. I think every one of us should pray that God would fill us with the Spirit today. For some of us, it will be the first time we have ever received this dimension of power in our life to be that witness for Jesus Christ. For others, we need a refill. And did you know that God likes to give refills? I mean, when you run out of gas, you don't say, well, time to get rid of the old car, ran out of gas. Time to get a refill. And in the same way, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something we need over and over. Be filled over and over again is the original implication of the language there. God wants to fill you again and again. So we need to say, Lord, there's no way we can impact our culture and our own strength. We can't do it through programs. We can't do it through gimmicks. We can't do it through any of our own devices. Lord, we need a power beyond ourselves. We need to be like that little straw thrust into a telephone pole by the power of a hurricane. Lord, we're flimsy, we're weak. We can't do it on our own, but with Your power behind us, launching us into this culture, we can make a difference. We need that in our lives. And that's why I want to end this service today with all of us praying for this power in our lives, that we might turn our world upside down. Let's all stand up. Let's pray together now. Father, we come before You as flawed people, as weak people, but we come before You today as loved people and as people that You gave Your life for and people that You have made a part of Your body, the church. We rejoice, Lord, that You've called us to impact our culture. But how can we ever do it without Your strength? Where can we find the courage? Where can we find the words to say without Your help? So just as these early believers gathered together on the day of Pentecost and received that power that forever changed their lives, we pray that we would receive it today. We don't need another Pentecost. We need to simply appropriate what was already given to those believers and to us as well. So we are asking today, Lord, that You will empower us with the Holy Spirit. Now, in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer.